What's the best place to, or where's the best place to get a meal in town? You hear of restaurants, like, have you ever tried this one or ever tried that one? And you really don't know if it's a good restaurant until what? You go and taste the food. The proof is in the pudding or the pie or the steak or whatever you're having that day, right? Before you get married, you might hear of your girlfriend or soon-to-be girlfriend or wife or your husband. He's a good this, she's a good that. And then what do? Do you just say, well, here's a ring because I hear you cook a mean spaghetti? Or, hey, how about having spaghetti tonight? The proof is in the pudding. You marry that person and after years and years, things change, but the proof's in the pudding. People say a lot of things, but do they follow up with what and who they say they are? In Thessalonians, you can see the trail here that Paul took. And he goes from Jerusalem, this time to Cyprus, and then he goes over to what we today call Turkey, Western Turkey, then up in around the Aegean Sea, and then up where that red star is the Thessalonian church, the town of Thessalonica. You can track this in Acts 17. They pass through that area up there is Macedonia. They passed through there and came to Thessalonica, and it was right around 51, 52, 53 AD. The main road, if you're going up through there, you have to go through Macedonia. On this side, there's mountains, lots of mountains just north of that. And there's a main road that goes around the coast there, and actually that's the capital. Thessalonica was the capital of that area. And of course, there's going to be a synagogue of Jews there. There seems to not have been a lot of synagogues around. You have to have a certain number of Jews to have a synagogue. And this was the main one, the large one there. They kind of ruled the day over the Jews in that area. There weren't any really nearby. Paul's, when he goes up there, and Acts 17 says he stayed there 3 Sabbath days. So it may have been a culmination of 2+ weeks or 3 weeks. About 3 weeks, they'll say. He only stayed there 3 weeks. He reasoned from the scriptures. It says in Acts that he explained and proved that it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, remember Christ means Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead. Now, that is foreign to the Jews. The Messiah is not going to die. He can't die. He's going to be this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everything. He still is a man, but he's not going to get killed. He's coming to save us. And Jesus and Paul here are saying, you missed him. He had to die for your sins before he could bring the kingdom. He had to suffer and rise from the grave. This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Messiah, the Christ. And some were persuaded. Some joined Paul and Silas, as it did a great many of the devout Greeks. And it says, not a few leading women. Quite a few leading women of that area, mostly Greeks. But the Jews, of course, were jealous. After all, they owned the territory as far as they're concerned. This is our religious area. But I want you to think about this. Caesar worship was in vogue there. In fact, if you didn't worship Caesar, you could be put to death. You could worship any other god, but you better throw some stuff in the fire, a sacrifice in the fire for Caesar. These were the Jews. They maintained their synagogue and their religion in this day of worshiping Caesar. And yet they got jealous. And it's interesting what will happen. In Acts 17, and then they're compared to the Berean Jews. Remember, after this, he goes to Berea. Paul goes to Berea. And the Jews there were more devout. And they accepted Christ, many of them. But guess who showed up? Because it was only a few miles away. Guess who showed up? The Thessalonican Jews. Because they wanted to run Paul out. They wanted to run Paul and Silas and anybody who would preach the gospel out. John 5, and Jesus says this in John 5, 43, to the Jews. He said, I come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. They denied Christ, they crucified Christ, and yet they won't neglect Caesar in spite of their religion. So back to Thessalonica, the Jews took some wicked men and they started a rabble. They formed a mob and they got the city in an uproar, and they drove Paul and Silas out. And then Paul and Silas left town. And when the Jews came looking for them, they came into Jason's house where Paul and Silas were staying, and they dragged them out to court. And because Paul and Silas had left, the court took some money from Jason and his family and let them go. And they said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. So that got the city authorities disturbed. And they, like I said, ran Paul and Silas out of town. In fact, to be frank, it was the disciples that said they need to leave. After only 3 Sabbaths, maybe 3 weekends, maybe 3 weeks. So just suffice it to say that in 3 weeks, the Word of God, and let's point our finger at Paul for a minute, Paul turned the city on its head in 3 weeks. The capital of that area left the place in shambles, in a riot, and divided. You would think that the church would think, you know, these guys came in and just stirred up a mess. Now they've got us in trouble. They've got some of our friends and family before the court. You would think that the church would say, we're not having them back. No, we're going to have a convention. Let's invite Paul. You stirred it up like good last time. Let's have a little excitement. Others would say, no, let's not do that. He kind of rushed out of town pretty quick. Kind of the same thing that's happened in a few other towns. He started in Damascus, and you remember he was let down over a wall and had to leave there too. But actually it was the brothers who rushed him out. And in fact, in chapter 2, Paul is going to say, I was torn away, or we were torn away from you. We wanted to return, but Satan hindered us. The church took off like a fire. With 3 weeks of preaching, 3 Sabbath days, 3 weekends, the church took off like a fire. From there, you remember, he goes on to Athens, and then he goes to Corinth. And guess how long he stays at Corinth? 2 years. 2 years. And while he's there, he hears of them. Within just a few months, he got worried about them. And he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to hear, because he hadn't been hearing from them. He was concerned about the church and the rioting and all that took up. And Timothy comes back with some fantastic news that the church took off like a fire. What's this church going to be like after just a quick stop? Just a short preaching? Just a little bit of time that they spent with Paul and Silas? What's it going to look like? There's no real time for Paul to sit up and say, okay, let's write your bylaws and your constitution. Let me tell you about the whole doctrine of the scriptures, and let me make sure that you're towing the line and repenting of your sins. I want to stick around to see if you're coming about, if there's been a sea change in your life, if there's some proof in the pudding. I want to see it. He couldn't. He couldn't go back. So 1 Thessalonians 1, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So right off the bat, he says they're in God and they're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he even finishes chapter verse 3 there with in our Lord Jesus Christ. Where's the proof of that, Paul? You're not up there. How can you say those bold words about a very, very, very infant church, a child church, a baby church? How can you say that? It's in verse 3. Your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope. He's already getting word. He calls them the church. They are in Christ, never to be separated again. That's a huge title, the church. They are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding you that they can't be separated. Once they're there, filled with the Spirit, we're going to see about the Holy Spirit here. Once they're in the Spirit, they can't be separated. It is the promised seal on the believer. He is being bold because of their work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. What is he seeing? What is he hearing? What did Timothy see? He saw the proof that was in the pudding. They're working hard. Their labor is of love, and they have a steadfast hope. I want to remind you of some hope that we've talked about. Every time the word hope comes up, I want to remind you of this, that the word hope signifies that something is wrong, because to have hope means I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to remain in this anymore. I don't want the filth or the sin or this world anymore. I have hope for what Christ has for me, has done for me. They have a steadfast hope. The word steadfast signifies this. They're putting up with something. They are standing against something and standing for something. What's that old saying? If you don't stand for something, you don't stand for anything. Something to that effect. In chapter 3, like I said, Paul's concerned, so he sends Timothy, and he says this, I'm concerned that the tempter has tempted you. So I want you to think about this. Paul left in a riot. It's a shambles. He's running from town. There's like a fire behind him. And he can't help, I'm sure, think, what did we leave behind? What does it look like behind? What is happening behind? I didn't get to stay there. I had to leave. We had to leave. But Timothy returns with some really, really exciting news. How can that happen? How can that happen? About this church, what's not to love? So here's a really strong church now that Paul's got this word. And is Paul saying, well, God, I sure would have liked to have stayed up there. Do you remember what's happening in Corinth? One of the most carnal churches in scriptures, I mean, Paul stayed there two years. Why? Because he needed to. He needed to, with power of and preaching the word and power of signs by the Holy Spirit. And to get the church on the right road, it took 2 years. And then he comes around and spends more time with them on the third journey. On the third journey, Thessalonica isn't even mentioned. There's Aristarchus, who's from Thessalonica, visiting with Paul in Corinth. But he doesn't stop. It doesn't seem like he stops there, or he just goes through there. He doesn't stop again. Why? They don't need him. Sonia and I were part of the church, and I can't remember how many teachers we had there. We had just a whole bunch of teachers. It's kind of like this church, but we even had probably twice the teachers. I think we had 40, 50 people maybe there, and it was like, I don't know, maybe 8 to 10, maybe 8, really good teachers. And we're looking around like, yeah, why don't you guys go on a mission field or something? Why don't you guys go start a church someplace else or whatever? But no, they grew up there, and God had garnered that and then brought them together, and there was great work and great love, and it was a great place. And I often wondered, how come we're all here? They're all here. It didn't take much long after that. Boom. It's like God blew it up. You know how he blew it up? Affliction. Affliction came to the church. And it was kind of like a Paul and Barnabas moment where there's two of them arguing. It was like 8 or 10 or 12. You know, that's not what we're going to do. That's not what we should be doing. Let's do something different. And it blew that place up. And I can only say, I mean, I know where everybody went. That's how we ended up in Parker in a big way. God blew it up. He wants to spread that around. He wants to spread the gospel. And it's really interesting how he does it. He does it through affliction. He does it through problems in our life. How do you learn? How do you grow? How do you teach others that you're a strong, steadfast Christian? There's a sea change in your life. And then the proof is in the pudding. Did you see the sea change in that person's life? Did you see what happened to them? It changed everything. And some of those things would have just blew people up. Like, I'm going to go pout. I'm going to go bury my head. Some of us do that for a while. But at some point, God gets a hold of us and says, enough of that. Get moving. Get back on the road. We have work to do. The work of faith. Because God came in there. We think, well, man, anybody's sitting underneath Paul. Well, he came in there and left. You know who came in there and stayed? The Holy Spirit. God came in there and stayed. And changed that church, changed that lot, their lives. Did he change the circumstances? We're going to find out he did not. He did not. They have a steadfast hope in the face of what is still going on. The synagogue. Caesar. I hope you have that steadfast hope. We need it now. I was talking to somebody the other day, and a transvestite was walking across, a big tall person, in here in Yankton. I was talking to the other day about what our government now here looks like in town, what our churches are beginning to look like here in town. When I came here, I was thinking, what a clean city, and nice, and put together, and I love it. I still love it here. It's still very clean. But the church, where is the church? We're here. And we need to remain steadfast as these things close in on Middle America. I don't know if you've been to the coast lately. Remain in Middle America because it's coming. It's here. Paul, you would think, Paul, boy, can I go back to Thessalonica? What an easy church to work for. I mean, there are some problems there and stuff, but man, those people are fantastic. I want to stay there. God says, well, it's a good church. I'm going to promote Paul and he can go up to Thessalonica. No, he didn't do that. He said, Paul, get out of there. Silas, get out of there. We got people that can take care of it. It ain't all about you. Get out of there. But he knew that. He didn't have to be told that. But the point is, people would like to stay in a nice little church. All things were good inside the hearts of those people. Like I said, Thessalonica is not even mentioned on the third trip. So, somebody said this, that Thessalonica is the marks of a good church. It's the marks of a healthy church. Acts, you can see the history of the church and the ideal church, the growing of the church. And in Ephesians, somebody has said, you can find the doctrine of the ideal church, the healthy church. But in Thessalonians, you can see the ideal church. It has works of faith, it has labor of love, and it is steadfast. It is not moving in its hope, in spite of the riots and the ruckus, Caesar and the Jews. So 1 Thessalonians 1:4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Now, there's still that debate in the church where how do you know somebody's saved? Well, they just said the words. And the Baptists got picked on for a long time. I still think they do sometimes. You know, they have people come up to the altar and say the prayer. And, they'll go away. And there's that whole thing, well, I said the prayer. We can go through all that. We don't really need to. Some others will say, you can say the prayer, but there better be proof. There, in fact, we say, that's how we put it, right? There better be proof, like we're the, kingmakers or whatever. No, that's not how we should put that. There's going to be proof. Why is there going to be proof? Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's been a change in their life. The proof will be in the pudding because they must change. They will change because the Holy Spirit comes in word and power. Remember, our spirits are dead. When he comes, we are alive. We are literally alive. People say, well, born again, that just means like a time when I wrote it down in my Bible. No, you're born again. You are now living for eternity now, right now. This body won't. This tent will die. But you will go on because it's the promised Holy Spirit who lives on the throne of your life. And you will change, some slower than others, some faster than others. 3 weeks versus 3 years. You've had friends, I'm sure, when you were young. Anybody ever have one of those guys in church, in school, high school, like, that guy, he's a Christian. Or that girl, they're just Christians. How can you tell? The proof's in the pudding. They don't talk like other people. They don't walk like other people. They don't dress like other people. They don't do what other people are doing. When they play football, when they play volleyball, they're not cussing when things go wrong. Every once in a while, maybe something. They're not perfect, right? But they're different. They're different. And the question is, are we different? And I'll just say this. I pondered whether I was going to say this or not, but I'm going to say this. You're different. This church is different. Now, are you different from other Christians? Well, to some extent, yeah. But this church as a whole loves the whole of Scripture. And we dive in. Did you see how many people are at VBS? We outnumbered the kids 3-1. That's just an example. You're different. The question is, are we going to remain different when things get tough? Through the ruckus, we have not faced what Thessalonica faced. They have been chosen, and so the fire comes into their soul, and they are different. Do they have choices to be made? Do they have the faith to be enacted? Do they must make a stand? Yes. But they will make a stand because they're chosen, and the fire has come. The fire has come. They're the practice of an ideal church. Paul's great preaching, how did it happen? Paul's great preaching for three weekends. Remember, faith does come by hearing by the word of God. But they didn't need him. They needed the word of God. So it came by preaching. They are the elect of God, chosen. They have been singled out. If you're in Christ, you've been singled out by God. The Bible is specific about that. You must combine it with faith. You heard the word, and they combined it with faith, and you combined it with faith, and the Holy Spirit comes in his power, and it is a settled matter. It's a settled matter. There's a sea change. It's forever changed. Hebrews 4:2. For good news came to us, just as it came to the Old Testament people, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not unified with faith with those who listened. James 2:22, you see that faith was active along with his works, speaking of Abraham, and faith was completed by his works. The faith that came by the preaching of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in you changed you. And fruit began to grow. Some faster than others. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, there's the affliction, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So God, in his love and determination, started a fire in those people and in you and chose you. They were chosen in affliction. Anybody chosen in affliction? Were you going through some problems? Going through some real things in your life? When something happened? The spark of the word was the thing that changed their life. And Paul is now relaying to them, hey, I know you are in Christ because of what we now see. What we see, the proof's in the pudding. Now, there's the gifts of the Spirit. We are not to get those confused with the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are those things that help you do the ministry that God has given you in this life. We want to say in this church too, but it's not just as you go around here in this building. It's in this life. You have a gift, at least one, to serve the ministry of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, you remember the 9 of them, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. You remember those. And they come by what? Those are the fruit of the Holy Spirit living in you. And he singles out one of them. Joy. He singles out joy. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Have we heard Macedonia at this point? It just so happened that it was in one of the songs. Send the light. Dan's favorite song. Send the light. Now, look at the comparison here. Look at the bookends, if you will. You receive the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, with joy. So the fruit of the Spirit is joy. They rejoiced. They were glad in heart. I don't want to say happy. That's not a good word. We can be happy, sad, moment by moment. But when you're in Christ, I have a joy in my heart. And I promise you, you can have a joy in your heart when you take Christ in and then know that He's sovereign over your life, over every matter, no matter what decisions you made in the past. He's sovereign in your life, and you can have joy and say, okay, I'm content here. I'm not happy. I'm not happy with it, but I'm content with it. And Paul says he's content all the time. Look at the comparison. They have joy in the Holy Spirit, but they received it in affliction. Again, thinking, well, Paul, shouldn't you have, garnered the armor of God about you and stayed there in Thessalonica and took them through the affliction that they're going through? You should have stayed and you should have taken care of those kids. Not when the power of the Holy Spirit comes. It's the same with our life. We should disciple. There was disciples there. There were disciplers there, Aristarchus and some others. There were some leaders that came up. Timothy went up. People started visiting, and the church surrounds them because that's what God does. He sends help. However, the change comes when the Holy Spirit comes and the people believe by faith. Immediately they're changed. He says, I want to remind you, you became imitators of us. He's going to say that again in the next chapter. You became imitators of us. Now, I want to think about this. When Paul and Barnabas left, what was the first thing that happened when they got to Antioch? The Jews tried to kill them. What was the first, almost in every place they went, they faced, and he says this a couple times in Galatians and other places. He says, we face death and darkness and hate and stones and all of this stuff. He faced it right off the bat. So when Timothy comes back and goes, you know what? The Jews haven't given up. Caesar hasn't given up. All that stuff has remained the same, but those people have changed. Those people are the real deal. And Paul's going, wow, that reminds me of Antioch. Or he's going to remind them, I think it's chapter 2. Yeah, in chapter 2, he's going to remind them of Philippi. Anybody remember what happened in Philippi? You go there and somebody's, demon possessed, and he cast out the demons, and then they get thrown into jail. And you remember Paul and Silas? What were they doing in jail? Singing. They were singing. Well, I want to remind you, remember when Jesus and the disciples were going across the lake in a storm? What were the disciples doing? Complaining. Don't you know we're going to die? What was Jesus doing? He was sleeping. You remember what Peter was doing when he was about to die? In jail? After the Holy Spirit came? He was sleeping. The Holy Spirit had to wake him up. I mean, the angel. He was sleeping. I hope you can sleep. I hope you can rest. You can rest. God has sent a sea change in your life. You are forever changed. And if you die today, whether it's in affliction or old age or whatever, the point is that you walk into eternity and you're going to say, all of that stuff that we ever went through was so worth it. What didn't even Paul write that, right? It's so worth it. They don't even hold a candle to what is in front of us. Let it change you. When the Holy Spirit and the Word changes your, it comes to you and say, I want you to do this. I want you to take this on. I want you to talk this way. I want you to teach. I want you to preach. I want you to tell somebody what I'm telling you. Do it. Do not be afraid. That may be their affliction and it may be yours. But it's for good. Remember Joseph. You afflicted me, he said to his brothers. But you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Affliction changes. Affliction brings change. Don't be afraid. Finally, you became an example. You became an example. They became imitators of Paul. He says that twice in this chapter and the next chapter. And then he says to them, you became the example. That's what we're here for. You say, how come I'm not gone? How come I'm still in this community? How come I'm still on this earth? Because you need to be an example. Imitators of Paul, imitators of Christ, imitators of the church, that he will say in chapter 2. Become an imitator of the Holy Spirit's fruit in other people and the church, so that whatever comes in front of us, whatever God has for us, we'll be steadfast in hope and love for each other. Lord, as the division in the world deepens and widens, my mind goes to Florida. And all of September, there wasn't one hurricane in the Atlantic. And all of a sudden, one of the most powerful storms to hit Florida devastates the state. And the antagonists say, this is global warming. This is change in our weather. Well, how can it be when there was no storms in September? It's just very odd, Lord. They have a lack of knowledge. But we know that you will use this for good. We pray for the Christians and the governor of that state, Lord God, that good will come out of this for your church. Lord, I want to pray specifically for this church, that we will be a healthy example to others as these things close in on all the churches of this, not only this nation, but this world. We love you for it. Help us to be examples for you and to walk this life in joy because of the great hope that we have. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.